In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The gospel of today is very familiar to us all. It's the miracle of the Lord Christ opening the eyes of the man born blind. And there's a resounding theme throughout this gospel of light and darkness. We see in the opening of the story that there was a man who was born blind, and then the Lord Christ met him. And then, towards the end of the passage, the Lord is describing the Pharisees as being blind and refusing the light. But if we look at the blind man, we would say that he is a helpless man because he was born blind and he couldn't work for himself. This blind man is humanity. And if we look at what the Lord Christ said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he gave us a piece of the puzzle. He told us that, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. So the condemnation of the world is that light came into the world, but men were attracted more to the darkness than to the light. Why would men love darkness rather than light? It's because we are fallen man. After the fall, man has had a tendency or leniency towards sin and towards darkness. But what is the difference between a man who is born blind and a man who is simply blind? The man who is born blind has never seen the light before, so he doesn't know even what it looks like. But a man who is blind knows how the world looks, but then this was taken from him. So these are the two types of people in the world. The man who was born blind are those who never knew the Lord Jesus Christ or never heard about him, and maybe grew up in a home or a family that never mentioned or has never heard anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. The second group, which we are a part of, are those who have heard about him and have seen his light, but respond to him differently. If you notice in this passage, there are three primary characters or groups of people who are in the conversation, of course, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees, the parents of the blind man, and the blind man himself. We'll take a look at the response of these three individuals and see what we can learn. We see that only, very obviously, that only one of these groups received healing from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to focus on them. But let's take a look at the other groups, just so we kind of know what not to do. If we look at the Pharisees originally, if we go back, maybe before the Pharisees, about what the disciples asked the Lord Jesus Christ. They asked him in the beginning of the passage, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind like this? The Lord answered them briefly, but he gave the real answer at the end of the miracle, at the end of the passage. He told the Pharisees, he says, for judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. And then the Pharisees said, so what, are you calling us blind? And the Lord Christ responded and said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. So it's very clear here what the Lord is telling them, that they are blind because they claim that they see. What does it mean that they claim that they see? This is actually saying the act of resistance against the light. This is the act of resistance. I know I don't need you at all. This is active resistance. Those who have seen and heard about Christ, but actively resist them. And if you look at all of the people that the Lord Christ, you know, affected and touched in during his ministry, it was the group of the Pharisees that were the most stubborn, and he couldn't break through their stubbornness and their pride. And you know who else who also saw the light and wasn't changed? Was Judas. Very good. was Judas. Judas not only saw the light and heard the words of the light, the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, he saw his miracles and also participated in the miracles. He himself did miracles when the Lord Christ sent out the 70 apostles. He was one of them. And they came back and said, Lord, the demons were subject to us. And he heard the words of the Lord, you know, that said to them, don't rejoice in this, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So he heard all of this, but he still rejected the light and chose darkness. If you look at all of these groups of people, you'll notice a common denominator. The common denominator was they were of the educated. Of course, I'm not saying here that we should be ignorant and uneducated. Of course not. The better is to be like St. Athanasius or St. John Chrysostom, those who were highly educated but believers. They didn't let the education strip them of their faith, strip them of their zeal for the Lord and of their service. Unfortunately, we see often on college campuses where some of our youth go to the college campus and then are confused by the different ideologies that are swirling around on college campuses. And it's out of these college campuses where you have the brewing ideas of atheism, Marxism, and all of these different ideas that are detrimental to even reason and, of course, to a person's faith. When I hear about somebody speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, what is my response when I hear about this? Am I like the Pharisee who says, "Ah, I know, you don't have to tell me again"? And how many times do we hear the youth say, "Oh, yes, my parents, when they talk to me about God, it's like they're lecturing me and I don't want to hear it"? This is like a Pharisee who every time somebody speaks about God, I don't want to hear it. How about my response to Sunday school, if I'm in Sunday school, in Sunday school age? What is my attitude towards going to Sunday school? Ah, here we go again, I have to do this again. Or am I going with an eager heart, wanting to learn something new? You find the person who's like the Pharisee will find something wrong in the whole class. Whether it be with the setting, whether it be the temperature in the classroom, whether it be with the way the servant is delivering the message, whether it be the person in my neighbor who is sitting next to me, and say, find something to complain about, to say, oh, I don't want to go. This is like the Pharisee. For the adults, maybe, what is our response to prayer before a meeting? You know, in all of the meetings of the church, we pray before we start. But the majority of the people will come after the prayer, as if they don't want to have anything to do with the prayer. I'll come just for the meeting and for the fellowship afterwards, but for the prayer, it's not important. So this is telling them that this is okay. I'm like the Pharisee. This is important. I know. I do this at home, or maybe I don't do it at home, but this isn't important to me. I don't need it. This was the response of the Pharisees. How about the parents of the blind man? The parents of the blind man, they brought them to the Pharisees brought them. And actually in the text it says, they called the parents of him who had received his sight. Actually, this calling here is not like, hey guys, come over here. But it's more like a subpoena, where they forced them to come so they can inquire of them about their son. So of course, anybody who receives a subpoena is always on guard. What did I do? I have to be careful of what I say. I don't want anything to be held against me. And this is exactly what the attitude of his parents were. He said they responded after they asked him, is this your son and what happened? You know what they said? They said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. So they're just basically stating the facts. This is our son and he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Now I'm sure he told them what happened, right? But they're saying, it's unverifiable, I can't verify, therefore, I'm not taking any responsibility for it. And then he says, he is of age, ask him, he will speak for himself. They just threw him under the bus, right? He is of age, let him speak for himself. Basically what his parents are saying are what? They're saying, don't bother us right now. We are glad that the Lord Jesus was here because our son received his sight and he never seen before. This was a great thing. We are glad for this, but don't ask me to make any commitments about how it happened and who did it, because I'm not ready to make any commitments, because this commitment might involve a burden. And that burden to them was to be kicked out of the synagogue. And they didn't want that. Many of us approach the gospel like this, or approach Christianity like this. We approach it as, I like the gospel, but. I like the gospel, but. But what? But not when it makes me feel different or isolated. I like Christianity as long as those around me are all Christian and doing the same. If my coworkers or my peers in school are praying before they eat, I'll do that. But if not, I don't want to look different. I don't want to look like I'm isolated. I don't want people to say, oh, look at him, he's goody two-shoes, right? Or whatever else they say. You don't want to be isolated. This is like the parents of the family. I love the gospel and I love what happened, but. Also, we might say, I like the gospel, but it doesn't agree with popular opinion. If I speak up about what I believe, then people will look at me different. People will attack me. People will, again, challenge me. And I don't want to make a scene or say anything. So I don't say anything. I like the gospel, but don't ask too much for me. I like the Lord Jesus, but don't ask too much. The liturgy being 3 hours is too much to me. I want to come exactly at 45 minutes. So when I go and ask Abuna about the liturgy, I ask him, Abuna, when is the gospel? Not when is the beginning of the liturgy. Abuna, when is the gospel? What time is the gospel being read? We should be asking about what? When does the divine liturgy begin? It's Sundays, it begins at 7:45, right? So we come from the beginning because I love him, right? But if I come towards the end, then I say basically, I love the gospel, I love the Lord Jesus, but 3 hours or 2.5 hours is too much. I want to do the bare minimum. You know, accepting communion with Christ that we're all here to do today is not simply something that is an in-church experience. It's not something we come into church, we partake of the Eucharist, and then that's it. Communion with Christ is a lifelong activity. It doesn't happen just, it's not limited or doesn't happen simply here in church. It should influence, our communion here should influence and permeate all the aspects of our life. The aspects with our friends, with our co-workers, with our family at home. It should affect all aspects of our life and should produce the Christ-like change that we all should be desiring. You know, some people approach the gospel or Christ like a vaccine. You know, and the vaccine has some of the live virus in it. So it's like they want it like a vaccine. They get a little shot every now and then to protect them from getting the real thing. So I come every once in a while to church, but I don't want to get the full thing. I don't want to become like super religious or super spiritual, but I come every now and then just to get a little bit. We treat it like a vaccine. But little do we know what we're want to contract here is holiness and righteousness, not some kind of disease. These are the people that are neither cold nor hot. These are the type of people that are neither cold or hot. They are primarily receivers and not givers. They want to receive from God, but they don't want to give. They want the Lord to be their great Savior, but they don't want Him to be their Lord of their life. These are the parents of the blind man. How about the blind man himself? The passage begins with an irony where it says that now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. So the Lord Christ saw a man who was blind from birth. So the Lord Christ was experiencing something that this man could not. Because, of course, the Lord wasn't blind. He's the source of light. And this tells us that God is the one who searches for us. If we were to ask, who's searching for who? Is it us trying to search for God or God searching for us? It's God searching for us. Sometimes we believe it's us searching for God, but God is actually searching for us. When Adam and Eve fell, who was the one that began the dialogue between God and man? God did. He says, "Where are you?" Of course he knew, but he wanted to begin the conversation. Maybe if God didn't say anything, they would never say anything either. But God came to man. God came to man because man cannot go to God. And we see this in John's letters. He says that we love him, we love God, because what? Because he first loved us. Right. So our love to God is a response to his love for us. Right. He's the one, he's the initiator. C.S. Lewis kind of had a nice little analogy. He says, if man was searching for God, it would be like a mouse searching for a cat, wanting to know where he is so he can avoid him. If you look at the, again, what happened in the Garden of Eden, this was the same thing. Right? They were scared, so they hid themselves. They hid themselves because they didn't want God to see them. Know that it's God's desire for every one of us to be healed of our spiritual sicknesses, like this blind man. This blind man didn't have a spiritual sickness, he had a physical sickness. But at the same time, those who saw, who were the Pharisees and maybe the parents of the blind man, had a sickness, but they could see. So Christ wanted to reverse the tables. He wanted those who were spiritually blind to be healed. So therefore, he heals a physically blind person in front of them and then teaches them the lesson. But what are the means of healing here? And this will be the means of our own spiritual healing. The first, we saw that the Lord Christ took mud and he mixed it with saliva and then anointed the eyes of the blind man. This mud and saliva tells us, of course, we know the mud very easily, is this is how God created man in the beginning, right? He created him from the dust of the earth. So therefore, he uses the dust. But this tells us in our spiritual healing that it's an activity of both the divine and both the human. The divine is God's portion of the spiritual healing, but the human part is our portion in the healing. So it's both a divine action mixed with human obligation. And this was a repetitive theme throughout the Gospels. He wanted the people to participate in his working of healing and doing miracles. For example, when the man who was brought in by his friends, the paralyzed man, it was crowded, and the Lord Christ knew that. But he wanted them to go up to the roof and let down their friend in front of of Christ, and then Christ did the healing. At the resurrection of Lazarus, he told the people to move the stone. Of course, the Christ, who's going to raise the dead, he can move the stone as well. No big deal. He can just say something and the stone will be split and that's it. But he wanted the people to do the work, to do some work, the things that they could do. And then he did the things that man could not do. Our salvation is a cooperation. God does what we can't do, and we should do what we do. What is our job in our salvation? Our job is commitment. Our job is commitment. To be committed to those things that are the means of our sanctification and holiness that he gives us for free. He allows us to speak to him and call him Father. He allows us to partake of his body and blood for free. He allows us to meet with the priest and confess our sins and receive forgiveness for free. The commitment to the means of graces is our part. If this blind man hadn't went to the pool, which is the next point, and washed, he wouldn't have been able to be healed. He wouldn't have never been healed. This leads us to the next part. So our healing is both a divine and human action where we have an obligation. The second is that it needs obedience. It needs obedience. He wasn't like Naaman the Syrian. Remember Naaman the Syrian from last week, where he went to Elijah, and Elisha told him to go and wash, and the guy got very angry and upset and said, "What do you mean? Aren't the rivers in Damascus just as good?" He didn't understand. He wanted obedience from him. And finally, when the servant was with him, who told him, you know, if Elisha would have told you something hard to do, you would have done it. Do something easy and see what happens. So he pleaded with him and he obeyed. And then in his obedience, he received healing. This blind man didn't make the mistake. He didn't know who Lord Christ was. He didn't know what happened. Could have been anybody else. But he told him, go wash, and he went and washed. This person was used to obeying. And you might say, okay, maybe because he was blind, he was just used to listening to people. But therein lies a virtue. Therein lies a virtue. He was obedient. If somebody asks me to do something, and I can do it and I'm able, why don't I do it? It's not because I'm the older or I'm the bigger, then I don't do it. The Bible teaches us to submit to one another in love. In his obedience, the blind man is saying that I submit myself to your lordship, O Christ. And if he didn't, he wouldn't be healed. Imagine with me if this maybe happened today, right? Some of us will come and say, this guy, somebody's putting, you know, mud on my eyes, and then goes and tells me to watch. We might say, you know, that's ridiculous. That's just ridiculous. You're going to mess up my eyes, get me dirty, I just took a shower, and you're going to put mud on my eyes again? That's just ridiculous. What we're doing here is nonsense. There's no medical evidence to say that what you're doing actually works. So I'm not going to listen. He didn't say any of that, but he submitted himself and trusted what the Lord had said. And herein lies the essence of obedience, is trust. We obey those whom we trust, and when we don't trust anybody, we obey only ourselves. So we become the lords of ourselves. But those whom we trust and obey, they become our lords. Look at, for example, Abraham. When God told Abraham to go and offer up his son, Abraham said, you know, God, I don't understand why you're wanting me to go and offer my son Isaac. But I know that you love me. You've been with me thus far in my life. You know, you told me to leave my father and my family, and you went with me from Ur of the Chaldeans to Haran, and then finally took me to Canaan. So I know that you're with me. I know that you love me. And I know that I speak with you and I have this relationship with you. And I know that you promised me a lineage through Isaac. I know all of these things, but I don't know why you're asking me to offer up my son. But you know what? Because you told me to, I will do it. You haven't failed me thus far. So he goes and he offers his son, or going to offer his son. And of course, we know the rest of the story, how the angel stops him. God stops him and tells him not to lay hand on his son. This is the obedience. Or we can obey without full understanding. But we know and trust that those who instruct us want what's best for us and nothing less. The next, he told him to go wash in the pool. Of course, this pool the fathers say is the baptism, the pool of baptism. He wanted him to go and wash in baptism. In order for us to experience our spiritual healing, there needs to be this, not re-baptism, but of course we know that baptism happens only once, but the re-baptism happens in confession, the sacrament of confession. When we go to the priest, we speak about the things that I'm struggling with, my sins, and receive counsel and forgiveness. A person will never receive change and get better without counsel. If we think we can do everything ourselves, we might be good people, but we won't be the best people. Because as the Bible says, two are better than one, and threefold cord is not easily broken. And if I don't go to somebody who might help me look and examine myself, then I won't be healed. It's just like, if I don't ever go to a physician, I will never know that I have a disease. An undiagnosed disease is never treated. An undiagnosed, whether by the patient or the doctor, is never treated. You know what we call those? We call them silent killers, right? These are the diseases that will kill because they produce no symptoms. So if I don't go regularly to the physician or to the priest to speak with them, I can contract a silent spiritual disease. The last part is the return back to the healer. So after his eyes were opened, he made a point to go back to the temple to find out who it was that healed him. Why did he go back? Number one, he went back to thank him. Right? If you remember the story, when the Lord Christ healed 10 lepers, they all were healed and they all were happy. And then the Bible tells us what? And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And then the Lord responded and said, did I not heal 10 and only one returned? So he went back to him to give thanks because of the healing. He also went back to him, and going back to him, he also grew in his knowledge and understanding of God. Oftentimes we begin our spiritual life in the baptismal font, and so often we maybe sit with the priest. But this continual going back to the healer, going back to Christ, is what led him to grow in his knowledge. And actually what happened is, he went back to the temple, and the people began to ask him what happened. And he just repeated the same story over and over again, but he listened to the response of the Pharisees and everybody else, and he began to reason. They said to him, you know, no one else can do this, or no, he's a sinner. This person who did this is a sinner because he did this on the Sabbath. And he thought to himself, wait a minute, but it's never been heard of that somebody restored the eyes of a man born blind. So if it's something that's never been heard of, then this is a divine action. So he began to conclude through their arguments of who this person was. And that's why you'll find through the passage that he began to grow in his knowledge of who Christ was. First they asked him, who was it that did it? And he said, must be a prophet. Then as he discussed with the Pharisees and grew, he says, no, this guy's more than a prophet. Prophets haven't given eyes to a man who was born blind. This must be a God. So he told them, then first it was a man called Jesus, then it was a prophet, and then when he finally saw the Lord, he bowed down and worshipped him as God. So he grew in his knowledge of God. When we go back to the healer, we grow in our knowledge of God. And then he also took the opportunity to witness to him. He told the disciples, it's very funny, he told the Pharisees, you know, when they asked him again, he said, do you not want to be his disciples also? Now, why do you keep asking me? I told you already, maybe you want to be his disciples. Every time I read this part, I kind of, you know, laugh inside. It's like, I can imagine the simplicity of this man going up against these learned people, and, you know, he's making them look foolish, and he thinks they want to be their disciple, his disciples. And lastly, he finally worshipped him. He worshipped him. We often ask, Abuna, I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to worship. I don't like to do this. All of these things develop when we go to him, when we go to the healer. Just begin prayer and be consistent. Do our part. And you'll find the enjoyability of praying and spending time with God will increase and the quality will increase. You will look and long for the times where you can sit alone with the Lord Christ and get a good spiritual book and read it and learn about him. The more we read and learn about him in scripture and in spiritual books, the more we will love him and desire him more. But if I don't do any of these things, I can't expect to desire and love him, my desire for him and my love for him to grow. So finally, we said in the beginning, we asked the question, who are we like? Are we like the Pharisee? Or what is the response to the light? Are we like the Pharisees who actively reject the light? Are we like the parents of the blind man who like him, but ... whatever many things can come after that. I don't want any commitment. Or am I like the blind man who cooperated with the Lord Jesus Christ, who was obedient to him, who went back to him, gained understanding and knowledge, offered him thanks, witnessed to him, and worshipped him? I think if we would desire spiritual healing, we would look at the blind man and follow in his footsteps. May God grant us to all be healed of any spiritual blindness that is within us. For his glory, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.